I'm so glad I'm in church. we're going to say good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Today, I got a little a little mixed up this morning on time and some of everything else. But I do apologize and beg your forgiveness. But we're going to get right into it because I want to share with you on this morning. I know the scripture reading has already been read, but I would like to share it with you again, if you don't mind, from Numbers, Exodus chapter 37 and verse 38. The Bible says, Exodus 12, 37. Girl. The Bible says, and the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were then beside children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, and very much cattle. Numbers chapter 14, verses 28 to 30. The Bible says, say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in mine ears, so will I do unto you. Your carcasses shall fail in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to the whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swore unto you to dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jehoshaphat, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Today we want to talk about the deck is stacked against you. Let us have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, today we thank you again for another opportunity to come and to share your word, and we pray for wisdom and understanding, we pray. A lot of times, Lord, if you can just get us to think, then you have accomplished a great task. And so today we pray that you would help us think. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The deck is stacked against you. I'm gonna ask you a question. Do you really think you going to heaven? Do you really believe that? Thinking about life, thinking about you, do you really believe you actually going to go to heaven? It's so amazing to me that one Bible writer says in Patriarchs and Prophets that over 2 million, maybe 2.5 million, maybe 750,000 people left Egypt. 2.5 million people, let's say, left Egypt on their way to the promised land. And then the Bible says when they got there, there were just two left. What kind of statistics is that? When those 2.5 million people packed up that night and got ready to take their journey the next morning, everybody was thinking about days of ease.
Everybody on their way to the land of promise, everybody had themselves pitched between two coconut trees with a hammock scratched out, and they laying in it, and right beside them a nice fresh glass of lemonade. All of them on their way to the promised land. And yet the Bible says when they got to the promised land, only two were left. What kind of statistics are we dealing with? And I ask you, ladies and gentlemen, before they ever left Egypt, I want you to know something, ladies and gentlemen, that the deck was already stacked against them. You see, when they got ready to leave Egypt, they all they could think about was the promised land, the milk and the honey. All they could think about were those giant grapes and the fruits and all of the lakes and the streams. That's all they could think about. They forgot about the journey. They forgot about getting there. The Bible says that over 2 million people left Egypt on their way to the promised land. And the Bible says when they got there, there were only two. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what kind of statistics are you and I dealing with today? Let me ask you again, do you really think you're going to heaven? Really? You really think that? Well, let me ask you, do you know or do you believe that the debt is stacked against you? Have you considered the journey? Have you considered what you're going to have to go through to get there? Have you considered the days that there may not be food? There may not be water? Have you considered the roughness of the road, the dangers of the travel? You really do think you're gonna get there? And so what kind of statistics are you and I dealing with, ladies and gentlemen? Because that was amazing to me when I sat down and think about it. You mean to tell me over 2 million people left Egypt and only two made it? If any of you have a little book called Last Day Events, let me give you what the Bible writer says of me and your statistics. The Bible writer says, ladies and gentlemen, church members, I have a very solemn statement to make to you at this time. She says that there is not one in 20 in the Seventh-day Adventist church who have such a relationship that Jesus Christ, that if they left this life today, heaven would be their home. She said that every last one of them, the majority of them, would die the same death that the most wicked sinner will desire. And she says not one in 20 of us are ready to make it into the kingdom of heaven. Yes, but I'm a church member. I eat veggie meat. I go to church on the Sabbath. Let me share those statistics with you, one in 20. Now, she didn't say it's one in 20. She says not one in 20. So let me be generous. I'm going to say one in 15. And I broke it down because it was interesting to me. If you take, let's say, she said it was less than 1 in 20. So we're going to be conservative and say 15. If we say there are 100 members in a church, and you take down 15 out of a church of 100 members, you only got 6.5 people that would die and go to heaven. If you got 1,000 members in your church, only 66.5 people out of your church would die and go to heaven. She's talking about today. If you got 1 million people in your church, only 666,000 will go to heaven out of 1 million. 66,000. I went on the web and I found out and I Googled how many Seventh-day Adventists there are in the church, and the internet says that there are 22 million Seventh-day Adventists in the church. So if every Seventh-day Adventist died today, only 1.5 million Seventh-day Adventists would go to heaven. Is the deck stacked against you? And do you really think with those kind of statistics that you're going to go to heaven?
And you know, sometimes I read texts in the Bible that make me think the deck is already stacked against me before I even join the church. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, he said, "Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and very few find their way therein." Is the deck already stacked against me and you?
But what is the real issue?
And then old Paul, he get over there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, he said, before Jesus comes, he said, there's going to be a great falling away. And I'm sure many of you have read the statement from the Spirit of Prophecy, said that in these last days, she said that companies are going to be leaving the church in groves. Groves. But she says, as companies leave the church, she says, tribes are going to be coming in. And that's scary to me because I'm in the church now. Sometimes I ask myself, do you really think you're going to hell? Really?
And we studied this morning in the Sabbath school that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places.
And I did the math on that. You know, the Bible talks about the good angels in heaven in Revelation. It talks about 10,000 times thousands and thousands of thousands. And guess what? If it was that many left in the heaven, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 12 that almost the same amount left. And I'm here dealing with all of that.
But as I was studying this and looking at this and thinking about it, there was just one question that bothered me, and I wanted to know, what is the problem? I want to know from God, if the deck is stacked against me, I want to know who's stacking the deck.
The Bible talks about it in 2 Peter, it talks about a roaring lion walking around seeking whom he may devour. But I found out from studying my Bible and reading the Spirit of Prophecy that he can't do nothing that God don't let him do. So he must not be my problem. When I read my Bible and I read the Spirit of Prophecy, I find out that God has done everything that he can do. In 2 Peter 3 and 10, he talks about, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God is not my enemy. God is not my problem. Then I want to know, God, who is the stacker? Who is against me? And when I look back at the children of Israel, I ask myself them questions, and I ask God that question, and God answered that question for me. When you go back to Exodus 31, God said that the children of Israel, they were a stiff-necked people. I was asking myself, how come over 2 million people leave Egypt going to the promised land and only 2 get there? The Bible says it because they were a stiff-necked people. In other words, the Bible says they were the one who were stacking the deck against them. It had nothing to do with the journey. It had nothing to do with the lack of food or water or drink or the roughness of the way. They were the problem. I sit down and look at myself and I say, you really think somebody else is the problem? When I found out, I was so embarrassed that I am the stacker. I am the one keeping me out of heaven. And so, ladies and gentlemen, this morning, you know, I was looking at this thing and and I was thinking about it, and I said, man, that is crazy. I am the thacker. I am the one causing my problems. If God can get me to do what I need to do, then the Bible says that I can make it in. And when you go back and follow the story of the children of Israel, you see, because when they left Israel, God was with them. God had performed all of these miracles to get them to leave Egypt. He had did all of this stuff down in Egypt, and on the way, God provided miracle after miracle. God was always in front of them in the cloud or in the fire, or else he was over the temple or the sanctuary. God was always visible. God was always there. But the problem was not the absence of God. The problem was not the presence of Satan. That wasn't the problem. The problem was with the people. Everybody, as they was marching out from Egypt, they had these visions of the land of milk and honey. Having no idea that they would never make it. Had no idea that they would never eat of the fruit. Because they didn't have what it takes. You know, I like to tell a story about Morris Vinden. I don't know whether any of you know Pastor Morris Vinden. But he tells a story, and he summed it all up. He said about 5 or 6 o'clock or early one morning, he was up in his study and he was studying and praying and his phone rang. And he wanted to know to himself, who in the world calling me at this time of morning? All my church family know this is my prayer and personal time with God. But being a pastor, he said, well, you know, it may be an emergency, so let me answer the phone. So Pastor Bender said he picked up the phone and answered it. And it was a lady on the other end. She didn't say, hello, I'm sorry to call so early. She didn't say that. All she said to Pastor Vinden was, do you know God? Pastor Vinden could have responded and said, hey, woman, I'm a preacher. He could have said, I've been in the church for 30 years. I graduated from Andrews University. I can explain to you the 2300 days. I can tell you what happened to dead people. But the lady could have said, I didn't ask you that. I asked you, do you know God? So today, ladies and gentlemen, that's the question I'm facing, and that's the question you are facing today. Do you know God? Don't tell me how many generations of yours have been in the church. Don't tell me how many Sabbaths you don't miss out of every year going to church. Don't tell me what doctrines you can explain to me. Can you answer that simple question? Do you know God? And ladies and gentlemen, that is the most important question that you can ever answer to yourself. Because if you cannot answer that question in a yes, until you can, you will never set foot in heaven. Jesus agreed with the conversation. If you get a chance, you read St. John chapter 17 and verse 20, verse 3. Jesus said, this is life eternal, that you know me.
Do you know God? Nothing else matters. Children of Israel were following the right God. They made the right choice. We chose the right church. But do you know God?
Some of you may guess that I'm an avid reader of the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. And when it comes to answering the question of do you know God, the servant of the Lord just gives two tests. Just two tests. How you can know if you know God. And she said, these are the two tests. Who do you think about? Number two, who do you love to talk about? So I ask you again, do you know God? It's the most important question. And so, ladies and gentlemen, do you know God? You know, I was reading the other day in the book Acts of the Apostles. And the Bible writer was saying there in that chapter that the thing with us, the most of us as church members, we never make a total surrender to Jesus. You know, the word stiff-necked in the Bible means, it means you stubborn. It means you harsh. You want your own way. And so, ladies and gentlemen, and when I read that and I was looking at that, I had to ask myself, is that me? She said, because we never make a full surrender. And she said, but that wasn't what got me when she said, you need to make a full surrender. The thing that really got me was why she said, I won't make a full surrender. She says, every person who do not make a full surrender to Jesus, they are cherishing at least one sin that they don't want to get rid of. And I'm asking you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, have you made a full surrender to Jesus? If not, what is your one sin you are cherishing? You may have more than that, but she said, we don't make a full surrender to Jesus because we are cherishing some sin. And so this morning, as I look at the children of Israel, I see that all the way down. They didn't make a surrender. You know, I'm sitting there looking at this lesson, you know, so many times during the traveling, you read in the stories and Exodus and Numbers and places, and the children of Israel always saying to Moses and Aaron, you know, why y'all didn't just let us live, stay in Egypt? Why you bring us out here to kill us? But the truth is, and they kill themselves. And ladies and gentlemen, if you and I die, the fault is totally going to be yours and mine. And ladies and gentlemen, I just want to take a couple of minutes just to show you something, because I want to go through the Bible and count every time so many people died. You know, you got cases where 3,000 people died, yet 14,700 died, yet 24,000 died at one time because of plagues and all those other things. But if you ever get a chance, I want you to go back and look at every time there was a plague brought into the children of Israel and people actually died. These were people who actually died that were lost because of what was taking place. It's very interesting because the same reason they died
was because of some of the same reasons today that people are fighting and leaving the church over. If you want to go and look at numbers, as they're talking about the serpents, when the serpents came out, people were just complaining about what they didn't have, just complaining. Why is it taking so long? You know, complaining about everything. And all these issues, things that we are dealing with today in the church, you know, complaining about how rough it is. You know, I can't go to work like everybody else. You know, I can't go to work and have to work on Saturday and can't go because my church say I can't. You know, I can't go to the restaurant and order anything I want to order and just eat what's on the menu. Why? Because I'm following this Bible, and these Seventh-day Adventists say the Bible says that you can't do that, when it really the Bible saying it and not the Seventh-day Adventists that's saying it. They complain about everything, ladies and gentlemen, and that's the way I see so many people leave the church for that kind of stuff. Complaining about the diet. They told God, we're sick of this light bread. We want some real food. Bring us some meat. And so they complained about that. And you know what was very interesting to me? The Bible says that when these people did that, the Bible said that they lusted. They desired meat, but the Bible says they were really lusting. They were really lusting, and lusting is a sin. If I ever get in a debate with Adventists about eating and what the spirit of prophecy says about diet, the first thing they throw at me, the Bible says you can eat this and you can eat that. I agree. Well, wasn't it still true when the children of Israel were traveling? Couldn't they eat clean food? Yeah. The quails were clean. They were clean. But ladies and gentlemen, when God is trying to make something different out of me and you, when he has supplied something else to take the place of that, God requires us to obey what his directives are. And that's the way I look at the spirit of prophecy and law of the counsel that's in there. We are different. We are distinctive. God is trying to make us something different from everybody else. We all got this desire to be like everybody else. Don't you think I'd like to go to the restaurant and say, give me a Whopper, lettuce, tomatoes, and bacon and cheese? Why? So everybody says, yeah, he's normal. He's just like the rest of us. No, God is calling us to be different, to be separate, to be distinctive, and be distinguishable from everybody else. So when I go in there now and I say, can you please give me a Whopper and take the meat off? Then they go call the manager. Can we do that? Yeah. Fix him a sandwich and leave the meat off. And so, ladies and gentlemen, people are debating and fighting and leaving the church because of the counsel that the spirit of prophecy gives us on food and diet. And I tell Adventists, I say, you know what? I say, you know, y'all fight and complain so much about meat, meat, meat. I said, don't you know when Adam and Eve, when they left, when they was in the garden, they couldn't eat collard greens and turnips either. Why y'all ain't complaining when you get to heaven you ain't had no collard greens and turnips? All you complain about is meat, 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 meat. I said, well, I don't get it. And so, people today I know people who have personally left the church because of diet, complaining about the food. And if you go back and look at all of the situations, every time the children of Israel did something, they complained about leadership. They wanted to take over and put Moses out and Aaron, and they wanted to take over and be leadership. You know, Korah, Dathan, and Abihu, and their little group came up against Moses. And we got the same thing today in the church. People want to take over, and they want to bring everything into the church. And every time I go to YouTube and I'm scrolling the Adventist section, I see sermon after sermon that talks about, should the Seventh-day Adventist Church affirm LGBTQ community? You know, I know people who've left the church because of the biblical position on LGBTQ people. What?
I know people who left the church because of what the conqueror do and didn't do. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. If you ever want to know, should you lead a church or not, read a book called Testimonies to Ministers. Any of you who have read extensively in the spirit of prophecy in the Bible and compared those, you know that the spirit of prophecy says in one place that the General Conference is the highest governing authority on the planet, the General Conference. When the General Conference come together, that is the highest governing authority on this planet. Well, if you read the book, Testimonies to Ministers, you're going to find a lot of interesting things. That in her day, when she was alive, things were so bad in the General Conference that she said, I consider the General Conference no longer to be the voice of God on this earth. But guess what? Nowhere does she ever tell anybody to leave the church, neither did she leave the church herself. And yet all these folk, when they get mad at the conference, they want to go run, join some other organization or start something new, when the Bible says, no, 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 no. Jesus said what? He said, let the wheat and the tares grow together, and when I come, I'm going to do what? I'm going to separate. And I meet them all the time, joining this group. I had somebody ask me the other day, what do you think about not being a part of a conference church? I said, well, if you're not a part of the conference church, you're not a Seventh-day Adventist. Plain and simple. You're not a Seventh-day Adventist. And so, ladies and gentlemen, but when you get a chance, go back and look. It's so interesting to me that all of those cases when the people lost their lives, those are the same issues that we're fighting today in the church. People leaving the church over food, leaving the church over what the conference is doing, what the pastor is doing, what somebody in the church is doing. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus said, let us grow together. When I come, I will separate. And so, ladies and gentlemen, who is the stacker? We are our own worst enemy. It's not Satan. It's not your boss on the job. It's not your cousin. It's not your husband. It's not your wife. It's not your kids. We are our own worst enemy. And so, ladies and gentlemen, going back to the original question, do you know God? The servant of the Lord in the book Desire of Ages said it would be well for all of us to spend a thoughtful hour each day contemplating the life of Christ, especially the closing scenes. I'm not asking for a show of hands, but I'm going to ask the question anyway. How many of you spend a thoughtful hour each day contemplating the life of Christ? How many of you spend an hour each day studying your Bible, praying? How many of you spend time with God by yourself every day? So the question is, do you know God? And she says, this is how we get to know God. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says what? By beholding, we become changed. And then, you know, some of those things are so simple. How things mess with our minds. I was telling the folks this morning, and I'm finna close. I was telling them how things mess with our head. You know, me and my wife, we like to watch a lot of forensic stuff. We like to see when things happen, how they can go in and how people leave evidence. It's every crime scene there's evidence, and me and my wife were looking at this particular episode, and a woman wanted her husband dead so that she could be with her boyfriend and collect the insurance money. And so what she decided to do was that when they go to bed at night, this night, she was going to leave the door open so that her boyfriend could come in and kill her husband. And so she left the door open that night, and the husband got in the bed, and they went to bed like normal. And the guy came in the door and killed her husband and left. But anyway, they went through the whole scenario, and they finally found out that she had a boyfriend, and he came in and killed him, and both of them went to prison for the rest of their lives. But to show you how things work on our head,
Every so often, before I go to bed, I walk around my house to every door, make sure every door is locked. And whenever I go to the door and it's unlocked, I said, that woman trying to kill me. But see, I educated myself on that. But this is how it works, ladies and gentlemen, in our minds. And so this is why we have to be very careful what we put in our mind. This is why the Bible says by beholding. Because see, all the time I look at Jesus, he's always doing good. He's never doing evil. He's always doing good. And so when I spend this hour and more with him each day, I'm becoming more and more like him. So when you ask me, do I know God? And by the way, that lady asked, when Pastor Vendor said that he responded, he told her, yes, yeah, I know God. And then she said, can you show him to me? Can you introduce us to him? And so, ladies and gentlemen, we are the stackers. We are our enemy. When Jesus said that his people in his day, watch, 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 he was saying, watch yourself, watch yourself. I am my worst enemy. I am my worst enemy. Let us pray. Father in heaven today, it's good for me to know that if the deck is stacked against me, then I'm the one stacking it. So I pray today that you would help us to think about Israel, all of those people, Lord. All of those people, only two made it. And our statistic, less than one in 20, if they died today, would die the death of the common sinner. And so we pray, Father, today that you would help us to get to know you. It's what everybody wants, to know you. So help our lives be so that we can reveal you to them. Please continue to guide and direct, and thank you so much for the patience of your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.